Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. 35 to 41. We are continuing our study in the miracles of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we are up to Jesus, the miracle of silencing the storm at sea, storm at the Sea of Galilee. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 8. So this one's recorded in all three of these accounts. Hear now the word of God. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at three parts to this account: the mysterious classroom, the desperate disciples, and powerful lessons. We remember Acts 2:22, just by way of review, Peter in the Pentecostal sermon, three words for miracle, Power, that's it recorded in the Greek, power, a wonder, and sign. Power, wonder, and sign. Now, in the English, it says miracles, wonders, and signs. But actually, the term for miracle there is where we get the word dynamite. So it actually is when God performs a miracle, three things are evident. Shows God's power, that where we get the word dynamite and blow something up with dynamite. It's a sign that points to who he is, points beyond the miracle itself. We should always be looking beyond the miracle itself to who God is. And then wonder is how we should respond in wonder and amazement and awe, how our response should be. Now, if you look earlier in Mark 4, you'll see at the beginning of Mark 4 the parable of the sower. And parable of the mustard seed is down in verse 30, for instance. Now, Jesus explains parables. If you look at Mark 4, 10 through 12. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable," as the parable of the sower. "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. But the parables Jesus is giving, these earthly stories that have heavenly meanings, are about the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom of God. And they had hidden meaning that he explained to the disciples themselves. Now, this is an anonymous quote, but one scholar I read said this: during the day, Jesus had his disciples in the classroom. So during the day, he was teaching, giving these parables, and then explaining them on the side to the disciples of what they meant. But during the night, he would give them a practicum. He would put into practice and teach them through experience what he'd been teaching them in the classroom. Now, if you look at Matthew 8:18, turn over to Matthew 8:18. I'll say this too, is you and I, we're sitting, we're learning, right? We're pondering the Word of God. But you and I also should be applying it by the Holy Spirit into our lives and how we live out in the practical world, right? And apply what we're being taught by the Lord in His Word. We also should be applying it in our lives. Okay, Matthew 8:18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. He gave a command. Literally says that it's a command for them to get in a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So if you go back and look at Mark 4:35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." So it wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. Let us. We will go to the other side. Let's get into boats. We're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is approximately 15 miles by 8 miles. Which is fairly large. Had hills and mountains on most sides where winds could develop quite strongly. We got to remember, as a background also, when we're pondering this account, is that most of the disciples had been fishermen. They were skilled out in boats, out in the water. I'm sure they experienced some rough seas at times. Now, Jesus fell asleep in the stern of the boat. In the stern of the boat. Anyone remember what stern refers to? The bow is the front, right? The stern is the back. Then on the left and right, we've got port and starboard, right? So, in the opposite of bow, yep, in the back of the boat, Jesus fell asleep.
I remember when I was a kid and mom and dad would take us fishing when we were grade school. We'd get us up early in the morning. Basically, what we did is we slept in the bow of the boat.
Now, turn to Psalm 127, verse 2. Psalm 127, verse 2, and we're pondering sleeping on a boat. This psalm here, Psalm 127, It's attributed to Solomon about laboring and prospering with the Lord. I'll read verse 1 with verse 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. And ultimately, the one who truly is the beloved of God the Father is the eternal Son of God. And here, after a long day of teaching, I used to teach when I taught in person for Indiana Wesleyan University down in Indiana, did it for 10 years. I taught evening courses, and we'd go for 4 hours straight for an evening. And I'd work my other job, and then at night I'd teach for 4 hours from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. And let's just say I was exhausted. I was exhausted. Now you think of Jesus here, if he's been teaching the multitudes, and then on the side with the disciples themselves, he's further teaching and explaining the parables. So he's been teaching all day. I'm sure he's tired. So he's been laboring hard. And God the Father is giving his Son rest and sleep. God is giving his beloved sleep. Very precious. Now, Jesus had been sowing the seed of God's word. If you look at Mark 4, 26 and 27, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." So he's been sowing, working during the day, and here he's sleeping at night as he's been spreading the seed of God's word of the kingdom of God. Now, when we ponder the next part here, desperate disciples. Desperate disciples. Look at verse 37, Mark chapter 4, verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling." It was becoming full of water. "So as Jesus slept, the sea grew restless, and the ship was becoming full of water." When we look at these accounts that are recorded for us, either in Luke, Matthew, or Mark, there is no record, this is interesting, of what's not there. There's no record of the disciples coming to Jesus until the ship about basically full of water. Now think about that a minute. There's no record that the disciples came to Jesus until the boat is about full of water. I have a question for us. Why do we typically wait until our own problems are full before we ask God for help? Notice what they say at the end of verse 38. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That we are perishing. Why do we typically wait to ask God for help until the point when we are perishing? Sometimes we may be thinking to ourselves, well, I can handle this. I can handle what's going on here. Maybe they were thinking to themselves, we're experienced fishermen. We can start taking buckets and start heaving water out of the boat, and maybe we can keep up with this situation and keep the boat from sinking. Maybe we can steer the boat certain ways and prevent the boat from sinking through our experience, through trusting in our resources. And we can have a temptation to do that ourselves when we're facing problems in our lives. You think of, I think of that quote by the English Puritan Thomas Watson, that typically a man doesn't look to God until he's lying on his back, where he's lying on his back ill enough with a surgeon ready to cut into him, and then he's finally going to say, "Lord, please help. Lord, please help." And I think it's good for each of us to look at this situation and say, you know, it's probably best for us. We're called to pray without ceasing. We're called in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 to take everything to God in prayer. Everything, whether it's small or big. Right? Whether it's small or big. And God cares at all times, even for the small things. We're going to talk a little bit about that too here. Look at verse 38 there, about their question. They awoke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Do you not care that we are perishing? In verse 38, then, their question accuses Christ of being insensitive, uncaring, and oblivious to the problem that they're facing. Thank you. Well, the disciples should have remembered several things, and it's important for us also to remember several things that God has revealed about himself. Is, remember, Matthew 8:18, Christ commanded them to go to the other side, right? Commanded. We're going to the other side. Christ brought us into the trouble, okay? And remember several things. Number one, well, I think I might just write it up here if it's all right. I don't stoop over too much. Number one, Christ brought us into the trouble. That God works all things after the counsel of his will. God works all things after the counsel of his will. He may not have spoken to you or spoken to me to do something to get into a particular that involving some trouble or problem. Maybe he didn't tell me to buy a particular car that has all of these issues. Right? But we know from his word that he works all things after the counsel of his will. All things in our lives. And they should have remembered that Christ brought them into the trouble. He said, he commanded them to go to the other side. Christ's words imply, Christ's words imply a safe arrival to the other side. You could say with this one, Christ commanded them to go to the other side. We're going to the other side. Christ, who's the Lord of lords and King of kings, the Messiah. We're going to get to the other side. Faith is what's being tested. Are we standing on the promises of God? He's telling us we're going to get to the other side. We know that God has promised us to work all things out together for our good, to those of us who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Well, we have faith in his promise. Third, this is interesting, Jesus' sleeping should teach us that sleep is possible even in the fiercest storm in our lives. We're going to get there, yeah. You stole my thunder on that one. add another example to that. We've got Peter, right? Peter, Herod has him in prison. He's chained. He's got soldiers beside him. And he is sleeping. Acts 12:6. Peter learned something through this experience from Jesus sleeping in the fierce storm at the Sea of Galilee. Think of David. Let's go to Acts first. Let's look it up. Look it up in your Bibles. So everybody's underlining it. Acts chapter 12, verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And to have an angel wake him up. Struck Peter on the side, verse 7. Raised him up. Very similar to Jesus' situation. No. Struck him. Turn to Psalm. Let's look at David's situation here. Psalm 3 is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So he's in a fierce storm in his life. What does he say there in verse 5? Well, let's read verses 1 through 5. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. He was able to also to find rest and sleep, even in a fierce storm in his life, by God's grace. What did Augustine say? Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O God. Think of that. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O God. Even in the fiercest storm. Yeah, it was a fierce wind. Yes, it was fierce. Powerful lessons, powerful lessons. We see in verse 39, when Jesus awoke, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He arose. Jesus arose. When we think here, let's look at four brief lessons. We see Christ's power and authority as God incarnate, as Lord of Lords. A miracle is a sign that points to who he is, as God incarnate, the one who created the winds, can speak and control them. Remember dynamite, the word, one word that we have for miracle in Scripture, Acts 2:22, it shows his power. We think of Christ's purpose. Great calm, great calm. Now think a minute. Jesus arose. Just as he arose from the grave, as the risen Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:4. To give us peace and rest. From the cause of all our trouble. Sin. We think of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're not to worry or be anxious. God has not promised Let's look at it this way. He's promised that we can have peace and sleep even in the fiercest storm, knowing that he's in control. He's promised to work all things together for our good, and that we're going to have an eventual safe arrival in heaven. Right? But there's other things that he has not promised. God has not promised us a calm journey. give us a safe arrival. God has not promised us a calm journey to heaven, but he will give us a safe arrival. We remember the Apostle Paul in his wonderful portion of Scripture in Romans 8, 31 to 39, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. And he goes to list all of the various things that can be storms in our lives. All sorts of things that can be storms in our lives. And yet, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Turn to Romans 8. Start in verse 35. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And when we read about the Apostle Paul's life, he experienced all these things. Personal things he experienced. Storms in his life. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at the beginning of where it started in 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 28, look up a little further. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Right? What eternal purpose? For whom he foreknew, and I've said before many times, we've said this is foreloved. Foreloved. Like Adam knew Eve and she begat a son. Knowledge of love. For whom he foreloved. It all starts with love. God set his love upon certain people. Special saving love. What will, and you say, to what end? He also predestined them then to be conformed to the image of his son. So it starts with love. His sovereign love. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our eternal destiny is to be conformed to Christ. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called, whom he called to faith and repentance. He called them to Christ. Whom he called, these he justified in Christ. Whom he justified, these he will glorify in Christ. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he with him also freely give us all things? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. He gave us the most indescribable gift, Christ himself. He set in eternity past his love upon us, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. In space and time, he called us to Christ, justified us in Christ, and will glorify us in Christ one day in heaven. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? If he didn't spare his own son, he gave us the most indescribable gift of all, certainly he will give us all sorts of lesser things. Who then shall bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. It's God who justifies. I am right before God because of Christ. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who's at the right hand of God, who also lives. He intercedes for us. So then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That eternal love of God. Nobody. Nothing. Nothing in this world will. Not one storm will. Do you not care that we are perishing? Think of their question. Think of their question to Christ. Do you not care that we are perishing? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. God cares. Think of the Christian's posture. Faith in God, not fear. Faith in God, not fear. Verse 40. This should be our posture at all times. Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" We're to stand on God's promises. We're to stand on his promises. He has promised to work all things together for our good. He has promised that we will get to the other side. We will get to heaven. We know in James 1:3 that our faith is being tested. We are to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. James 1:2. Why? It's our faith that's being tested. Verse 3. The testing of your faith produces patience. Point 4. Think of a brief lesson is the Christian's praise. Verse 41. The wonder. Think of the wonder from Acts 2:22, right? Our response should be one of wonder, praise, awe. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? We should be in awe of Jesus and reverence him in the same way, the God-man. Jesus alone is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 5:12. Jesus alone is worthy. And I had written this before the other day. I think it was with the youth group. Pastor Ron had asked me if I remembered the picture that I had by my bed growing up. And it's an old picture. It has 1950 in the corner. It was one that was my dad's. I still have it in my study. And we have one also, a copy of it that's in the one of the Sunday school rooms where the guitars are, where Jesus is over the shoulder pointing the way. Jesus, Savior, pilot me in the stormy sea. And I had written down here stanza 1 of Edward Hopper, his poem, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. We well face storms. It's guaranteed. It is guaranteed. But God has promised us safe arrival in heaven. Let us rest in Him and walk by faith and not sight. Pastor Ron?